Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23 in your Old Testaments. Jeremiah chapter 23. So good to see everyone today. So grateful to have the visitors that we have amongst us. As we said during the class period, we are so grateful that you are with us and that you get to share in our efforts to glorify our Father by our worship and by our thoughts when we open the scriptures together. If there's anything that we do that you have a question about, please don't hesitate to ask us any more about what we do and say. Today we're going to talk about the thunderous roar of God's silence. And we're going to begin with a thunderous passage in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23. Much of the book of Jeremiah is pretty thunderous, and this passage is no exception to that. When he says in verse 23, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. As you can probably tell from the scripture that we just read together from this passage, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, lived in some pretty difficult times because he was surrounded by a whole lot of other prophets who were claiming to speak God's name, God's message, God's thoughts, and yet had nothing to do with God in reality. False prophets in Judah were a huge issue. And so unlike Jeremiah, these men who claimed to be speaking things from God actually just were talking about their dreams that they had and the thoughts that they had worked up into their own minds. And in reality, they were not honoring the silence of God. And instead, they're just slapping God's name on their messages as if they were divinely inspired. And so God says through his true prophet, don't think that God doesn't know what you're doing. He understands that those are not messages coming from him, that he was silent to you, and yet he gave me a message to speak. He talks about what God's word is like. It is like a hammer that has the ability to break the rocks in pieces. In other words, it has the ability to operate on somebody's heart such that it keeps pounding and pounding and pounding until eventually that person breaks and yields to God and his messages. But the words of these prophets are like straw. They don't do any good. And so God says, my word has the power like fire to consume my people, to purify them, But these words in the last verse that we read in verse 32, these words that these other people are talking about in not honoring the silence of God, these words don't help anybody. In fact, they harm them. Do we see the passion of God that is pouring out of these thoughts in this word? God takes his silence very, very seriously. When he has not spoken, he takes great offense when we act presumptuously on his part and claim to speak for him. And so every now and then, in our study of God's Word together, we need to talk about the silence of the Scriptures. We need to talk about honoring God's silence when he has not spoken about something, or when he has not spoken to the degree we wish he would on a subject. We have no authority or right to fill in our thoughts into what we read in Scripture. We need to respect the silence that we have been given. If you go to London, England, and you ride on the subway systems, and maybe some of you in the audience have, you'll soon discover that the English people have created a very interesting way of helping people to avoid accidents in the subway system in the London Underground. Because every time the train stops at a station and the doors open, there is this voice that comes through the intercom system on the train in an English accent and says, "Mind the gap." And there is a gap between the train and when you step off the train to the subway station. There is a gap that is a lot more than the gap that the Boston subway system has. And so, mind the gap. You know, be careful. Respect that portion that's just not there. So that you don't fall and break your head or your leg or something crucial. You know, and we need to respect the gaps that there are in Scripture and not fill them in, and instead concentrate on the things that we do know from God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 is a good example of this principle. We'll look at several scriptures that hit this on the importance of respecting the silence of God and concentrating on what he has revealed. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses is toward the end of his sermon to the Israelites, right before he goes up on the mountain and dies. And he says, The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. This verse ought to humble us just as it was intended to humble the Israelites who originally heard Moses speak these words. Because although we know a whole lot about God when we read the words of Scripture, there are many things that God does and the characteristics about himself and things that he does in operating his universe and administering justice that we just don't know about. So when we encounter the things, the words that he has given us, that ought to provoke humility on our part, that he has revealed part of his mind to us, and awe in that we are being given the opportunity to handle his words. Joshua chapter 1, in verse 7. When Joshua takes over the reins of leader of the Israelites by God's design after Moses dies, speaking these words in Deuteronomy, Joshua is given some instructions by God, and it's very interesting to see that one of the things God tells Joshua as a leader of the people, he says, you must stick to exactly what God has said and not deviate from it one way or the other. He says in that verse, only be strong and very courageous. Being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Courage and strength for Joshua did not just mean charging into battle, waving a sword around, slashing up the Canaanites. Courage and strength for Joshua, even more than that, meant following the words of God, making sure that as he led the people, he was not teaching them anything different, any more or any less from what God had given the Israelites through Moses. Only in that way would he have success to go in and to conquer the land of Canaan. It could not be done another way. And as we go further into the Old Testament, as we go to the Proverbs, this is one example of the times in the Proverbs and in the Psalms where the importance of sticking to God's laws and God's words is mentioned. Proverbs chapter 30, let's read two verses together, verses 5 and 6 from Proverbs 30. You know, most of the Proverbs were told, written by Solomon, but toward the end of the book of Proverbs, we have several sections that were not written by Solomon. These words in chapter 30 are actually written by a guy that we don't really know much about, a guy named Augur, the son of Jacca. And let's read what he has to say. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And so God's words have the power to either give us deliverance or to bring us doom, depending on how we handle them, whether we respect them or not. The righteous man, from these verses, it's a really neat picture that he gives us. He is shielded by God's words and by God's power. And yet that shield is taken away and we are left exposed to the enemy when we refuse to handle these words accurately and properly like we should. And then we go to the New Testament and we see in the book of Acts that when the early church got off the ground and the apostles and the teachers in the first century started going everywhere teaching the gospel, this was a principle of sticking to exactly what God said. This was a principle that was huge in the first century church because huge controversies erupted when people didn't follow this very well. Because evidently in the book of Acts, we read about Christian Jews who were traveling around the Roman Empire teaching Gentile Christians that if you're not circumcised, according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You can't be a true Christian. There are the Christians, and then there are the Christians. And you can't be a Christian until you go through this process, according to what Moses taught. And so Paul and his compatriots, they meet up with these guys eventually, and they have a huge argument and discussion. And they finally decide, let's go down to the source of the controversy, to Jerusalem itself, where all the apostles and elders are, and let's talk about this. And so in Acts chapter 15, when they address the issue and they settle it, and the apostles, they study the word, they talk about the word, and they say, we don't need to command Gentiles to do this. They then write a letter. And notice what it says, one of the things it says, in the letter that they write for all these Gentile Christians to read, Acts chapter 15, verse 24, the apostles say this, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. They are going out and they are teaching the thoughts in their head. They are not the thoughts that have been given and handed down by the Lord through the apostles. They didn't come from us. They didn't have our words, the apostles said. So this is a very big issue in the early church. And when you go to the end of the New Testament, in 2 John, we read a very firm, straightforward verse where John is writing to the elect lady and her children, and he says very clearly, 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so he is saying this is how you walk in love, is you cling to truth. And John is probably talking about an early form of Gnosticism, this false doctrine that spreads early into the first century. And so in verse 9 he says, if you leave what Jesus has taught and you head out on your own, then you better not expect to have a right relationship with Jesus. All right, and finally, the last scripture on these lines, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, and let's read some well-known verses at the end of the Bible, where John, the Apostle John, who is writing the book of Revelation, has some very strong things to say from Jesus, from God, that he is writing down about how they should respect the book of Revelation. All right? So verse 18, Revelation 22, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So first of all, we need to, when we handle this scripture, we need to make the point that this is not talking about the entire Bible. When John wrote those words, he was specifically referring to the book of Revelation that he was sending out to these churches. Don't add, don't take away from the book of Revelation, he says. Now, can you imagine if your church got this letter and you were the church at Laodicea? Can you imagine how you would be tempted to take away and add some things and alter the words of God, especially in the early part of the book where God says, Laodicea, you are lukewarm. I'm spitting you out of my mouth. I am not happy with you at all. Whereas some of these other churches, wow, I'm really happy with you. But you guys, you've got to grow up. You've got to get out of your stupor. You've got to change. So John is saying, don't change any of these messages. If God's not happy with you or your church, you've got to hear it straight. You can't alter the message even if you don't want to hear it. So he over and over and over throughout the Bible, you know, even though this part of Revelation is talking about specifically that book, the general principle applies to the whole thing. Throughout the scriptures, God makes the point, leave my book alone. Don't add, don't subtract. Cling to what it says. Not what it doesn't say, not what you think it should say, but what it actually does say. It's not to be tampered with at all. So there's our principle. Now, what we need to do in this lesson is very carefully think through some applications of what this means for us. What this means for us as a church of God's people. But also what this means for us individually as Christians. How does this principle of minding the gap, of making sure that we respect the silence of God's scriptures, how does that affect us? Well, we need to think through, as a church, as a congregation, this idea of aids and additions. All right, so somebody might be looking around this room and around our class rooms and around this building and might be thinking, okay, you know, if we're talking about the need to, you know, respect the silence of what God has said, how is it that we are meeting in a church building? How is it that we have song leaders? New Testament doesn't talk about song leaders or pitch pipes or pitch pipe apps. Or water fountains, a lot of the things that you see around us in this location. Now, how do we sort through things that either are or are not authorized for us to do by God? You know, how do we understand the differences between these two things? I'm going to suggest that the answer lies in understanding the difference between these two words and how we apply them to Scripture. So an aid that we need to talk about today that applies to what we do as a group is something that helps us, something that assists us in carrying out something that God has specifically told us, I want you to do this. So for example, I would imagine that growing up in your household, your dad or your mom gave you a general instruction and said, you know, Junior, I want you to go out and to do X, Y, and Z. For me, often, one of my chores growing up was taking out the trash. Nathan, I want you to take that absurdly full piece of garbage, and I want you to take it out to the trash. And that's all that was said. Now, it was not told to me specifically which door of the house I needed to go out of. That was my choice. It was not told to me how I needed to tie up the strings of the garbage. That was my choice. The only instruction I have was take that and somehow get it out to the trash can and put it in. Everything between there was up to me. It was my liberty. It was something that I could choose how to do. And so as a church, God has given us general instructions, but He has left the liberty up to us as to how we're going to carry out those instructions. So, for example, God has told Christians that He wants us to group together on a regular basis and worship and edify each other. Hebrews 10:25, one of the very clear passages on that. We've got to get together, but God never specifies where that has to happen. Sometimes we see early Christians out by a river. Sometimes we see them assembling in an upper room. It doesn't say where it has to occur. So we could go to one of our each other's houses to worship. We could go out to a park. I'm really thankful today on a day where we're above 90 degrees that we have chosen as a group not to do that, but we could. It's our liberty that God has given us. Or we could build a temperature-controlled structure like we have chosen to do and gather here. That is an aid to help us, to assist us in accomplishing a work that God has instructed us very carefully we should do. So another example of this, God tells Christians, He wants us to go out into the world and teach people the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, he gets the apostles together and he says, I've got a message that I want you to spread. And that applies to us too. How do we do that then? Well, we could do that by radio. We could do that by means of a website. We could stand on a street corner and preach. We could write pamphlets. We could talk. We could have individual Bible studies. We could have group Bible studies. We can do a whole lot of different things that all count as aids, helps, assists in how we accomplish this work. Another example, God tells Christians, I want you to sing. When you come to me in worship, whether that's in private, that's in public, I want you to sing to me and to sing to other Christians to teach them the Word of God. Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16, very clear verses on that instruction to sing in our worship. So we could have a song leader who helps us get the pitch so that we could sing together in a very productive, harmonious kind of way. We can have somebody up here beating the rhythm to help us with that. We could use song books. We could use PowerPoint. We can use a lot of things to assist us, to aid us in this process. But there are things that are not aids. There are things that are additions that God has been silent about, that He has told us, I want you to do this. And there are many other ways that we could conceivably worship God or do things that God has not talked about. And just taking our examples again, when God tells us He wants us to gather together as a church, You know, again, we could meet in a lot of locations, but what if we took the money that we pool together that becomes the Lord's money, with the treasury that we have as a church, and we go out and we use it to go out and build a basketball gym? I love basketball. I'm trying to get together with Scott pretty soon to play some basketball. But if we do that kind of action, it becomes something else aside from the purpose that God has given us to do. To work together, to worship God, to praise Him as a local congregation. That's our purpose. That's our goal, to get together and socially have basketball games. That's fun to do, but not as a church, not with the Lord's money that we have gathered together for Him. That would be another organization, another entity aside from the church, and God has not given us the authority to do that. Same thing is with preaching. You know, again, God has given us the means to have a lot of options in how we carry out His command to go and teach people. But if we decided, hey, let's create the missionary organization of Teensboro, and it's this group, it's this separate organization out here, and they're going to take care of sending guys out to preach in foreign countries, and they're going to handle all the money, and that's going to be separate and apart from us. That's an addition. That's not an A. That's an addition to what God has given us the command to do as a congregation. In the New Testament, churches sent out different men to preach. You don't have these fancy organizations that do that. That is extra from what God has commanded. And same thing goes for singing. God has told us, I want you to lift up your voices to praise me. That's what He wants. That's what He's told us He wants in His worship. And so anything that helps us lift up our voices to Him is fine, is an aid in carrying out that goal. But if Matthew got up here with an electric guitar, you know, that would be an addition to our vocal cords. That would be something extra aside from what He's told us that He wants. And it would not be considered an aid. It would be an addition to what He has instructed us about. So this, what we do as a group is very affected by how we look at, how we treat the principle of God's silence and what God has told us to do. But I also want to think through another application before we stop this morning. And that is not just looking at this in terms of a group, of a congregation, but also us individually. How do you and I approach the study of God's Word? Our view of God's silence, this principle dramatically affects that. Because we need to make this observation that our opinions and our speculations about spiritual things, our own individual thoughts, should never be confused with Scripture. You know, when we read a passage in the Bible and thoughts immediately form in our heads when we encounter the text, are those thoughts coming from the Bible? Or are they thoughts that we are filling into Scripture because Scripture didn't go as far as we'd like it to go in something? You know, are we basing what we believe about spiritual things on our life experiences? Are we basing our thoughts about the Word on what our grandpa told us at the kitchen table when we were 8? Or the things that we have done in our lives that have shaped our thinking and our mind, do we read that into the Bible? Or do we take the Bible for just what it is and let it speak for itself? Do we add in our own personal philosophy? So this affects how we make comments in Bible class. This affects when we're alone in our personal office and we're reading our Bibles and we're thinking through how we should handle it. This affects so much of our conversations about God's Word. It affects so many things about Bible study. You know, there's a phrase that I think we've all probably heard. A cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that's a phrase that you're not going to find in the Bible. But you know how that phrase got started? It's because somebody at some point read something in the Bible and spliced it together with their own thinking about what is godly. And now in society, we have people floating around this idea that has no foundation in the Scripture. Cleanliness is not close to godliness. And we shouldn't think that our speculations and our opinions are on the level of Scripture. Our minds should not be a mishmash of what we think combined with what God thinks. If we do that, pretty soon we won't know what Scripture says anymore. Our study instead should be consumed with what we can know, with what we do know for sure about what God thinks and what God has written. You know, God has chosen to be silent about some things that we really like to know about, hasn't He? If you're like me, sometimes you read a narrative in the Bible and there are parts of the narrative that are left out. And I read that and I think, well, what happened right there? That Scripture doesn't tell us. And so I catch myself thinking through different scenarios, different situations that might have happened right there where Scripture was just silent. And sometimes I think about that so much that I miss the point of what God did say in the Bible. You know, for example, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we read that and we think, oh, what kind of a fish was that? Was that a whale? Was it a shark? Was it some kind of a big fish that God specially created for just this moment in time? What was that? And yet, we can think about that to such an extent that we miss the point of that verse. And the point is, God saved from death a stubborn, drowning prophet so that He could pick him up and put him in Nineveh to save people who are about to die from their sins. And there's more we could say about that verse too, but we need to make sure we don't miss the point of what Scripture does say. You know, when we read about the transfiguration of Jesus up there on the mountain, you know, something that often comes up in discussions about that passage is, you know, how did Peter know, you know, that it was Moses and Elijah up there on the mountain with Jesus? Did they have name tags? Did Moses and Elijah introduce themselves to the apostles? And there'll be this whole big discussion about that, and we'll miss the point of why that scene happened. And it was just really ironic because that's a passage where God has to tell the apostles, don't think about Moses and Elijah, think about Jesus. And ironically, when we read that passage, sometimes we just think about Moses and Elijah. So you see the point that we got to be careful in honoring God's silence. If God hasn't made a big deal about something in a narrative, we shouldn't make a big deal about it either. And if we do, then I think we're not honoring the silence of the Scriptures. So our ability to function as God's church, our ability to study the Word of God, our entire spiritual lives depend upon us understanding this principle and applying it properly in the way that we go about our existence. Everything comes down to this. So I appreciate your thoughts, your thinking through this with me, your respect of God's Word and opening the Bible and looking at these things. God wants us to very carefully follow what He has to say. And so as we close this lesson, we need to think about the gospel call that He has given all man, Every man, every woman who has the ability to understand His Word has the chance to come to Him and accept this message that He has graciously provided. He has given very specific instructions about how it is He wants His people to call upon His name and to be saved. And so if you know how to do that and you want to accept the gospel this morning, or if you want to return to the gospel after you've been away for a time, please let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins if that is what you desire and need. If there's anything that we can help you with, spiritually speaking, please let us know about that as together we stand up and sing the invitation song.